I invite you to take out the outline or click on to that online campus. I just want to tell you that we've got some awesome things planned for this 40 days of prayer for you as well, and we're going to be talking about those some more this coming week in the newsletter, and then a greater emphasis next Sunday. So we're all going to be a part of this, and I'm so glad we get to be a part of that. I did not tell you something important last week when I got a chance to talk to you. So they made me put it in my notes today so that I will not forget. I don't know, because it's kind of dark out there where you are, but I'm just telling you, if you are in the sixth grade now, like school just started and you are now in the sixth grade, I want us all to give it up for the sixth graders. Come on, y'all. Way to go! If you are in the sixth grade, we're really proud of you for how hard you fought to get to sixth grade. It also means that in that wonderful time known as Rock Springs Kids, that helped shape you. It sure did. But we've got a great welcome for you into Rock Springs Youth, because sixth grade on up, we have a ministry for that. And it is building right now, and we're praying about that. It's one of the things we want to see a breakthrough. But if you're in the sixth grade now, we not only want to tell you that we've got Rock Springs Youth on the way, we actually have prepared a gift bag for you, and it's at the information table whenever you go out those doors and to the left. So sixth graders, if you're in the room, way to go for graduating from RSK and graduating into RSY. We celebrate you. Don't forget to go to that information table and get a gift bag. Because I want a gift bag. That'd be cool. Wouldn't y'all like to have a gift bag? Go check that out. So congratulations. We do have a gift for you. You know, this is one of those times right now, because we're in the, I think, the 10th installment of this living in the goodness of God. Good grief. Just goes on and on and on. That's because the 23rd Psalm, which is what our text has been this whole series, is so chock full of things that we need to know that we can benefit from. Because, help me out, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. It's like, well, I don't always feel that. I get it. You may say, I've read the 23rd Psalm, I've heard it at funerals, what are we doing with this? Because, you know, I'm really happy for David that he wrote that, and it's so popular, and the whole world actually knows what he wrote, but I'm just not feeling it. Well, two things going on there. The Psalm is not about David. It's not about his faithfulness. It's not about any of those things. He was writing this song to God. These are the lyrics to a song that he wrote, and the song is all about God. I want you to see it. I'm going to read the whole thing. And he just real quick, it says, the Lord, it's talking about him. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the right path for his namesake. Then he switches over. It's more personal. He says, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a banquet for me in front of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. And it says, surely, absolutely, I can count on it. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He started it with, it's about the Lord being a shepherd, and the Lord has got a house in which David gets to live. But it's all about God. And that's why I say God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. I want you to be able to see this more clearly with me, and I'm so glad y'all showed up, and I hope that most of you are paying attention. If you're not, I hope you beat your high score, whatever it is you're doing out there, okay? Here's what I would say. I need this message today, because sometimes, even though I am a Christ follower and I try to fill my mind with his truth, there are times I get terribly anxious about the future. Go, you're supposed to be a preacher. Told you that before I became a preacher, I was a man and still am a man. And there are things that make me anxious and nervous and just flat out scared. But I don't think we have to live that way. I really don't think we have to live that way. We're focusing on, and we'll use it as our text this week, and then we'll use it as our text next week as we wrap this up. It's the last verse, verse 6 of the 23rd Psalm. I always thought when I was a kid, they were saying that her name was Shirley Goodness. That's not what it says. It says surely, absolutely, confidently, you can count on it. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you have some problems with anxiety or worry or fear about the future, this is the verse out of the 23rd Psalm you ought to copy onto a card and paste it onto your mirror, onto the dashboard of your vehicle, on the back of your hand. You need to remember that if God is good all the time and all the time God is good, how is he good? Well, you can say, surely, absolutely, his goodness and his mercy will follow me. I think there are at least three reasons expressed in this one passage of why, if we get the facts right, if we get the truth into our heart and into our head, then it pushes out the lies out of our mind and out of our heart. I believe that there are three important truths as to why we don't need to fear the future. And I'm saying this to you as a believer to another believer. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ today, I hope you'll listen and see what Jesus is offering, because Jesus has come into this world. He was sacrificed on a cross. He came back to life. We started off the service singing that helped us, not just inspired us. It is because of his resurrection that we have power to live. But you need to be a believer onto Jesus Christ for these things to come into active play in your life. Here's what I would say. I don't need to fear the future, number one, because God's goodness is watching over me. We've talked about his characteristics. We've come across nearly a dozen different characteristics of God's goodness during this series. That is an amazing thing out of just six verses in Scripture. That is amazing. But God's goodness is watching over you. Surely, goodness will follow me all the days of my life. You know, God is so good. God is so good and so powerful, so strong and so mighty that he is actually paying attention to you all the time. How many of you are married? Okay. How many of you are talking sometimes to your spouse and you say very important things and the response you get is, what? I'm sorry, what? You can, ma'am, you can put your hands down. I love you, sweetheart. I do. I love you so much. Seriously, even though we have, Leanne and I have a deep relationship, there are just times when we lose focus. We lose our attention. But God is so good, he never loses focus. There has never been a moment that you've been out of his care. There's never been a moment in which he wasn't totally 100% aware of you and what you are going through. I want you to go to his motive. Why would he do that? Because I've told you, and I'm going to tell you again, and I'm going to tell you until you're absolutely sick of it. God created you because he wants you. Because he loves you. And I'm not talking about a Valentine-y kind of love. I'm talking about a father who loves his children completely. And because he has the capacity and strength, he is totally focused on you. He is not oblivious. You say, I'm going through a tough time. He not only knows that you're going through the tough time, he is there with you because his goodness is watching over you. There's an old song, how big is God? How big and wide his vast domain? To try to tell these lips could only start. He's big enough to fill the mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart. Right now, I have not counted them myself, but I am told by those who seem to know this sort of thing, that there's about 7 to 7.25 billion people alive on the earth right now. You look beyond that, and we live in a place where you can actually turn out the lights on your porch and see the Milky Way. We live in one of the dark sky areas of the United States. How precious is that gift? And you look there, and we're only seeing a small fraction that he has called trillions of stars into order. He is so big and so powerful that he can do all of those things. And yet, he is 100% totally paying attention to you and to me and to them and everybody you lock eyes with all at the same time. He knows every detail of your life. Jesus had the nerve, I guess you'd say, that he even pointed out he knows how many hairs you have on your head. And for some of us, that's just not really all that impressive. But I am saying that he knows the highs. And I'm so grateful that he knows the lows. I'm grateful that he acknowledges some of the good in me. I don't have a whole lot. But he also does not run screaming from the room when he acknowledges the bad and the ugly. There's another psalm, Psalm 145, verse 20, and it says the Lord watches over all those who love him. He's actively involved. He is actively participating and protecting. There's another song from my past. Amy Grant used to sing a song called Angels. Angels watching over me, every move I make. One of the lines from that song has always intrigued me. From one of the verses, it says, a reckless car ran out of gas before it ran my way. I just wonder, how many times has God provided protection that you and I had absolutely no clue about? You and I think that we're so in charge, we think we're so large. We're oblivious most of the time. I just want to go back to, because God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, I'm going to go with the surely. I'm going to count on it on the daily that God is that good. That he's watching over me. You say, but, preacher, I'm just telling you, I'm going through a world of hurt right now. Everything is flying off the walls. Everything in my whole life is coming apart. I know. I didn't say that because God is good, that everything around us and everything that happens to us is going to be good. Even he didn't say that. It does not mean that you and I will... Just becoming a Christ follower doesn't mean that only good things are going to happen to you. And if anyone sells you that bill of goods, they've got another angle. A lot of bad things and disappointments happen. Even with our founder and leader, Jesus Christ, he is the one and only who has lived sinless, and he was crucified on a cross. What it does mean is because God's his goodness is so predictable, faithful, and because he is so powerful, is that God takes the things that are disappointing, hurtful, painful, difficult, and he is so good and powerful that he actually is able to weave it into his plan and bring good things out of bad. That's an amazing God. He can turn a crucifixion into a resurrection. He can turn loss into gain. He even says, if you will lose your life for my sake, then you will actually gain your life. That's an amazing thing. How is it that God is so good that even when bad stuff that I bring on myself or other people inflict on me, he can actually use it for my good and for his glory? I love that. You and I, besides being oblivious, most of the time we think that we're in control, but we have so little control. You can't control what happens to you in life completely, but you can be sure of this. If the Lord is your shepherd, God's always going to bring good out of whatever happens, good, bad, or ugly. Anybody in this room, if you work hard enough, you can bring good out of good. That's not a real stretch. But God specializes in bringing good out of bad. That's why I love this promise, and I keep coming back to it, because it keeps us grounded. Romans 8, 28. We know, not we guess or we hope, we know that all that happens to us is working for our good. That's the promise. If we love God and are fitting into his plans. See, all things do not work together for good for everybody. In fact, if you are going in the opposite direction and you are ignoring God in the process, I'm just telling you the truth. All things are not working for good for you. In the end, they're all working out for bad for you. But this is the promise, and it is a sure promise that for those who love God and try to pursue his way, He will say back to us, okay, love your attitude. If you really want my direction, if you want my will in your life, I am going to be so powerful that I'm going to take even the bad stuff that happens to you and I will bring you through it and I will bring good out of it. Of course, I'm just here to testify, and maybe some of y'all could do a or an amen along with me. Or preach, you know. When you're in the middle of going through a bad time, you rarely, if ever, see the good in that moment. Are you with me, church? See, I'm a preacher. I get up and tell people stuff like this, and it's true. Doesn't make it any less true. But I'm also a man, and I struggle with these kinds of pains and hurts. And I go home, and I puke either on my mom or my wife. And you know what they do? They preach my sermons back to me. They will tell me, you know, well, it wasn't any fun going through the Red Sea with the walls of water on both sides, but God was taking a bad situation of getting out of Egypt and making a way where there seemed to be no way. It wasn't fun. It was a little scary. I'm like, okay, thank you for your little sermonette. But God was faithful. Or my wife says, you know what? God's still doing what he does, even though you can't feel it. And I tell her, thank you so much. And I do. I tell them both. They preach back to me. Bad things are really bad. Being a Christ follower is not make-believe. It's not going, well, that's not that bad. It is that bad. It is most certainly that bad. But God is even more good. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And I love it. It says it follows me around. His goodness follows me around all the days of my life. I love that. Here's another thing that I can observe from that one passage of Scripture, and that is, I don't need to fear the future because God's grace is working in me. His goodness is watching over me, and His grace, He's so good, He is working in me. Verse 6 says, surely, mercy will follow me all the days of my life. What is mercy? Besides a game that we used to play as kids. Mercy is God's grace, His goodness. It's God's grace in action. It's not just a statement of something that is true. It is actually something that it is true, and it is actually being applied. It is in action. In this wonderful document that we have in the Bible called Isaiah, it's the prophecy of Isaiah, and it happened hundreds of years. He wrote it hundreds of years before Jesus showed up, and yet he was so on the money. Isaiah chapter 60, he's speaking on behalf of God as any prophet is supposed to do. He said, God says, I will have mercy on you through my grace. Here's, if you want to write down definitions, this is what it is. Mercy is not getting what I do deserve from God. I do deserve some things, and they are fair. But mercy is, I'm not going to get what I do deserve from God. Grace, same coin, just opposite side of it, is grace, or God's goodness, is getting what I don't deserve from God. And they work together so beautifully, because mercy is that grace in action. See, grace is when I say, with all sincerity, I do not deserve all the blessings that I have in my life. And I'm also speaking for you. You do not deserve all the blessings that you have in your life. I love you, but not a single one of us, if we're all fair, we don't deserve it. Right now, everybody take a deep breath. Let's suck all the air out of the room. You didn't invent that. You didn't make lungs that use it. You didn't provide it. And you don't deserve it. That heartbeat, your liberty, your plenty to eat. I'm just saying, look around and count all your blessings. Most of those things are just simply gracious gifts from God. God is very gracious, and He gives me things I do not deserve. But He's also merciful, because He doesn't give me what I do deserve. Because of the things that I have done and thought in my life, I deserve punishment. I deserve retribution. I deserve condemnation. And I deserve it for every lie I've told, every time I have been mean to other people. I deserve it for my arrogance every mistake, every self-serving, self-centered decision I have ever made in my life. If God gave me what I deserved, I wouldn't be standing here in front of you, because I would actually be somewhere paying for my sin. But God. Those are two powerful words. But God. God's so good, I get to receive not only His grace, but I am the recipient of His mercy. Isn't it amazing that God has the goodness to say, I will give you both pardon and provision. And if you will say, I believe onto you, Jesus, you can receive His forgiveness and you can receive His power and purpose for your life every day. See, I can live with the certainty, the surety. Surely His goodness and His mercy will follow me all the days of my life, because God is really, 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 really good. See, the good news is that God's mercy follows you around all the time. Because God's justice was satisfied by punishing Jesus on the cross for all of your sin and mistakes. Listen, this is from Psalm 103. Just listen to the number of ways that God shows His mercy. He says, I will not forget the glorious thing that God does for me. He forgives all of my sins. That's mercy. He heals me. That's mercy. He ransoms me from hell. That's mercy. He surrounds me with loving kindness. That's mercy. He fills me with my life with good things. He is merciful and tender toward those who do not deserve it. He is slow to anger, and God never bears a grudge. I'm going to just pause there. Some of you do not believe that. Some of you still do the church thing. You come into rooms like this and you think, if I go in there enough times, then God will stop being mad at me. God is not mad at you anymore. You say, how do you know that? That's what the cross of Jesus Christ is. It is not symbolic, it is real. All the anger that God justifiably shows against sin, he unloaded it on Jesus Christ. Jesus is the, I'm going to use a $25 word right now. Jesus is the propitiation of all of our sin. You must understand this. This is what, see, Christianity is not a religion. Not Christ following is not a religion. It is a relationship. And that's why when people say, well, all religions are all alike. Well, all the religions may be all alike, but there is only one relationship with Jesus Christ. Because it is not about how many things you do to get to God. It is it's acknowledging what God has done to get to you. God is not mad at you anymore. He is slow to anger. That wasn't even my notes, but it is in my heart. He's so merciful. He's not punished us as we deserve for our sins, because His mercy is as great as the height of the heavens. He is like a father to us. He is tender and sympathetic to those who reverence Him. You have a heavenly Father who is so perfect, who's so in tune with you that you can come to Him at any time, no matter where you are, no matter what you are going through. He knows you. Acknowledge, God, I've got problems. I stumbled. I grumble. I have so much confusion. I'm in so much pain. I worry about these things. And you can bring every single one of them to Him and not be afraid that He's going to go, oh, you again. Hebrews, this is in the New Testament. This is people like us who are trying to work out this salvation with fear and trembling. Hebrews 4:16, we can come before God's throne. That's prayer. That's why we're doing the 40 days of prayer, because we want to know how that works. We can come before God's throne where we will receive mercy and grace, or mercy and goodness, and that will help us when we need it. Okay, this is church. Let's all be honest. We all have sins that are chronic. We have sins that we wrestle with often and over again. And if any of you say, I don't have that problem, well, there's your chronic sin. Yeah. It might be a problem with anger and short temper, and you either stuff it down or you spew over everybody. It might have to do with lust or jealousy. Going from preaching to meddling right now. Some of you, your chronic sin is your mouth. It's like, open your mouth, insert your foot. That's one thing you do. Or open your mouth and you say caustic and cutting things. Sometimes you make promises you cannot keep. I'm just saying, whatever your area of habitual sin, sometimes if you're a Christ follower, you start feeling embarrassed because you tripped and you stumbled, you used it all the wrong way. It was one of those things where you lost the wrestling match. And whenever you start to pray or come to God, what you do is, oh, no. This is like the, I don't even remember how many times I've come to you, God, with this. And you think, because this is the way we've trained ourselves and it is not the truth, you think that if God could speak audibly to you, what he's going to say is, again? Can't you come up with a new sin for crying out loud? I'm getting so tired of forgiving that one. That is not God's voice. That is the voice of the tempter and the one who accuses you. There is an enemy and he is working against you. Let me tell you the truth. God never gets tired of forgiving you. It is his character to be merciful. He loves showing mercy. So you don't have to go to God with embarrassment. You can come before his throne where you will receive mercy and goodness to help you when you need it. I don't know if you remember this, and if you haven't been a part of this whole series, it's in archives. You can access it. I really do encourage you to listen to the whole series because God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. I told you earlier in the series that you drive cattle, but you lead sheep. Any of you remember that? I heard something this week that has literally transformed the way I think about goodness and mercy. It was so beautiful. And he's like, y'all, some of you go, well, I heard that 10 years ago. Well, goody, goody for you. I heard it this week. The reason that you drive cattle and you lead sheep is because sheep need a shepherd. They are dumb. They need to, yeah, anyway, we'll go with that. And we have a good, good shepherd. And if we are the sheep of his pasture, we also know he's not only good, he has a rod for our protection, he has a staff for our guidance. But like any good shepherd, this is the part I heard, he has two really good sheepdogs. You with me? Y'all starting to feel it? Because he's up there in the front and he's leading and he's using his rod and his staff. But he also has his two sheepdogs, and the two sheepdogs follow behind the flock, that's you and me, nipping at our heels so that we don't go off in a ravine or we don't wander off because we weren't paying attention to the shepherd. And guess what the names of those two sheepdogs are? Goodness and mercy. Everybody say it with me. Goodness and mercy. And they follow you every single day of your life. You can't get away from them. That's transformed the way I think of goodness and mercy. Thank you, God, that you have those good sheepdogs. And some of you are going, you know what? I was expecting so much more. I am not feeling it, what you just said. Because I don't always feel like God's being merciful or gracious to me. And I say to you, well, who said anything about feelings? Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. I feel things very deeply. But I've also come to understand that even my feelings, though I feel them deeply, are very unreliable. My feelings about certain situations can be up, down, sideways, intense, or absent, all in the same day. And I'm here to tell you, God and your relationship with him is not a feeling. He is actually a person. He has character. He is faithful. He is true. He is strong and compassionate. You can know him. You can relate to him that he is merciful and gracious. He is present. He is aware. He is creative. He is all those things and so many, many more, whether you feel like he is or he is not. Because it is his character that is certain and is faithful and true, and it activates all the days of my life because he is faithful and true. Listen, when you fully understand that God is never not good to me, and you understand that God is never not merciful to me, I think it changes your whole life. Because that's when you begin to understand I don't need to fear the future. Because you know what? We don't know what's going to happen in the next 10. You say 10 what? 10 minutes? 10 days, 10 weeks, 10 years, it doesn't matter. You don't know what's going to happen. But you can know with certainty that God's goodness is with you, bringing good out of bad, and God's mercy is going to be with me as well. Third thing that I can see from this verse, he says, and. It's such a tiny little word. But he says, I also know that I don't have to fear the future because God's glory is waiting for me. That little word, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a huge, huge, it's a tiny word, but it connects a huge idea, and that is it connects today with tomorrow. I love a big ending, and we've got a big ending song that we're going to do today. Praise the name, love it. But I'm telling you, verse 6 of 23, Psalm 23, big finale. Because after you have lived under the goodness of God here on earth, that is not the end. You have your past forgiven, you have a purpose for living, you have a home in heaven. You do not have to fear. I do not have to fear death, because death is not the end. It is a transition. It is a transfer. We're getting to go to heaven. And next week I'm going to bring that. We're going to talk about what does the Bible have to say and what does the Bible not have to say about heaven. If you love and know Jesus, then he is your shepherd. You are not currently out of his care, nor will you ever be out of his care. Even if you've had a tough go of it here on earth, you have a home in heaven. That's what he's talking about, is that the house of the Lord means that you get to be with him face to face in heaven forever. Now, there's a song, it's like, I can only imagine. Love that song. But I'm just telling you, that song is so true. That's all we can do is imagine the amazingness of heaven and what it will be like. We get little glimpses of it here in Scripture and on earth, but you can't totally get your head around it. But understand this. This is just one of those bottom line things. I hope y'all are with me. Come on, church. I need some encouragement. I feel like I'm up here just talking to myself. Come on. In heaven, there's not going to be any more sickness. There will be no more suffering. There will be no sin. There's not going to be any more sorrow. There will be no more sadness. There will be no more problems. There will be no more pain. There will be no more pressure. And knowing Jesus right now means that if you follow him, things just keep getting better and better. And then one day he saved the best for last. And that's actually not the last. It's the first. It's where you get started. Like I said, next Sunday we're going to be talking about this whole thing about heaven. But what makes heaven heaven? Yes, absolutely. Lots of things make it unique, but the one thing is that in heaven, nothing filters God's glory. Nothing, not your opinion, not what we're going through, nothing about God's goodness is lost in translation. Nothing. All God's credit that he deserves for everything that he has done. All his fame, all of his honor, all of his glory, all of his praise, all of his truth will be seen clearly. And not only seen clearly, known clearly, experienced clearly. Right now we get snapshots of what that must feel like. I mean, for crying out loud, people, we live in Colorado. God's favorite colors are orange and blue. I see it every night in my house. All you Raiders fans, he created you too. I'm saying. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Look at every star. Look at every plant, animal, river, sea. They're all a reflection of God's character. They're a reflection of his power. Heck, I can even see God's fingerprints in you. Compared to where we are now and then going into heaven, what we see now and experience now versus heaven is like, how many of you have, well, you probably still have one around somewhere, one of those CRT tube-type televisions, the one that you had to have your friends over to help you move or, you know, keep the children away from it, could fall on them, crush them. And if you ever go back and watch those TVs now, it's like watching television through Vaseline. What is that? I'm just saying, now versus heaven is like a CRT television versus a 4K television. There's just this comparison. Isaiah 63, Lord, when I look up to heavens, that is where you live in your holiness and your glory. God, in his complete glory, will be completely unhindered in anything. And as Christ followers, as our, you know, we're great shepherd followers, we are promised that we get to experience that. And it's more than and not less than. That's one of the things I'm going to bring to you next week. Is that whenever we're talking about heaven, we're not talking about, oh, we get to go and wear togas and play harps and walk around in a lot of fog. Like, folks, that's not heaven. As far as I'm concerned, that's, well, I won't say what that is. Anyway, knowing Christ and being in his presence is more than, not less than. And this is Ramsey's very loose translation. Simon Peter said, The difference between now and being in heaven is like the difference between your tidy whities and a tuxedo. Okay? So that was my interpretation of that. You can go read it. He didn't use those exact words, but that's what he was saying. You think that going to heaven means that you're undressed. He says, nope, you're undressed now. You actually get to put on the real stuff when you get to heaven. So good. Why is that? Because God's glory is there. It's in its full completion. We can't even imagine how wonderful it's going to be. But I do know this. He says he wants to share it with us. And God was planning that he would share it with you long before he ever created the universe. He wants you, and he wants you to partner with him and share in his glory. Why? Because you're his child. Romans 9:23 says God wanted to reveal his abundant glory. Here's his glory, which was poured out on us, who are the objects of his mercy and whom he has prepared in advance to receive his glory. It's not like being a spectator, guys. It's like getting the ultimate backstage pass at a Cody Johnson concert. That's what it's like. For those of you who know me, that would be like, I just might as well die and go to heaven if I got that. That'd be awesome. It's like being with someone who you think is the bomb, and you go, you're walking with them, and they walk into, you know, restricted areas, and they go, never mind, she's with me, he's with me. I'm like, yes! You and I are the objects of God's never-ending goodness and mercy, and you have a part to play, not only in this life, but in the life to come. So the translation, surely, without a doubt, God's grace and mercy will surround me now and forevermore. Because God's watching over me with his goodness, and his mercy and grace is working in me, and God's glory is waiting for me. I just think that is awesome. I think it is powerful. But my question is, and it always is, how does this make a difference for us on Monday? It's one thing to talk about it on Sunday. How does this help me with my fears of the future? Well, if you looked closely, those are the antidotes to your three greatest fears, and that is, will I have enough? Will I wind up alone? And does my life actually make a difference? Here's how you live fearlessly. This is how we apply it. Write this down. Could change your life. How to live fearlessly? Number one, stay grateful and generous because God is so good to me. Never lose sight of how good God is to you and stay grateful and generous. And because he is generous to me, he expects me to turn around and be grateful. And he expects me to turn around and be generous with others. And he expects me to do it for the rest of my life. Because following Jesus, if we're not going to let it change us, then what's the point? It's a 1-2 response to God's continual goodness. First of all, I respond with an attitude of gratitude. And number two, I respond with generosity. Psalm 118 says, give thanks continually to the Lord because he is so good and because his mercy will never end. Continual mercy deserves continual thanks. Continual mercy deserves continual thanks. I say we ought to work hard at developing the attitude of gratitude. Just like I said last Sunday, stop complaining and start being grateful. I mean, God told us, and it has been proven, that you will be happier, you will be healthier, and you will be more successful if you do. If you honestly can say, I panic about the future, I am worried about the future, well, here's a thought. You can't be grateful and fearful at the same time. Why is that? Because anytime I am fearful, I'm focused on me. But anytime I'm grateful, I'm focused on God and other people. So get the focus off yourself, and the fear and anxiety will go down. Gratitude is just one of the four things that help us overcome fearfulness. Hebrews 12 says, we have been given possession of an unshakable kingdom. He's talking about the kingdom of God. God is in charge. He is the king. It's his kingdom. It's unshakable, meaning I can't lose it because it's a sure thing. It says, has have been given. It's already true right now. It's not pie in the sky by and by. It is. We have been given a possession of an unshakable kingdom. And therefore, if that's the case, then let us be grateful and use our gratitude to worship God in the way that pleases him with reverence and awe. Second antidote is generosity. God says, I was generous with you. Turn around and be generous with other people. Jesus said it straight up in Matthew 10. Matthew was there. He wrote it down. He saw it. He heard it. Jesus said, you have been treated generously. So live generously. Give as freely as you have received. Jesus gives us the schedule and the scope of what we're supposed to do. He said, it's already been given to you, so you have something to give. He says, the schedule is, go and do it right now. And the scope of it is, as you have received, let that be your measuring cup. It's been proven. The more generous you are, the less fearful you are. Why? Again, because being generous requires you to focus on somebody besides yourself. Psalm 112 says, good will come to him who is generous. Such people lend freely and conduct their affairs honestly, and they will never be shaken. They don't fear bad news because they trust the Lord to care for them. They are confident and fearless in facing the opposition. And because they give generously to those in need, they have influence and they have honor. How many of you took me up on my challenge this past couple of weeks? And that is, just try and think of 10 things that you are grateful for each day. I need at least 3 of you. That's good. I would really like to see a higher percentage listen and go and do, because it's not just to hear myself talk. I'm going to come at you a different way. You can keep doing the 10 a day, or how about this? Take the English alphabet and try and come up with one that matches every single letter. I did this. Listen to this. A, he's always with me. B, he brings good out of bad. C, he calms my fears. That's just the spiritual stuff. You can also do a whole list of things. Just material blessings. Just things around us. A, air. I'm very grateful. B, bacon. C, cold water. Yay. How about relational? A, I get assistance from my brothers and sisters. B, bear hugs. C, church. Ooh, you can do it. You can do it. Okay. To fearlessly face the future, not only can I do it that way, stay grateful and generous. Also, be gracious to everyone because God is so gracious to me. Here's a way to apply it. Paul said in Ephesians, he said, be gracious and merciful to everyone. And forgive others just as God has forgiven you because of Christ. Okay, preach into meddling right here. I don't need an outward answer. I just want to poke at you a little bit. Who are you refusing to forgive? If you truly understand and have experienced God's mercy and grace, isn't it about time to give them what God's given you? Because you will never forgive someone else more than God's forgiven you. God wants you to pass on those good things. You say, what good things? You need to be able to say to them, what you did was wrong and hurt, whatever the truth of it is, but you also say to them, but you're off the hook. I am not going to extract payment from you anymore. Because God was gracious to me, he's forgiven me, so I'm being gracious to you and I'm going to forgive you. And you might have to practice that a ton of times. That's why Jesus said, you just keep on doing it. You know what that, there's one word for that. Love. That's what it looks like. And the Bible says that love is the antidote to fear. John, the guy that followed Jesus around, lived a long time, wrote some letters late in his life, and this is what he said. He said, there is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears has not matured in their love. Mature, well-developed love pushes out the fear because it learns that God is always good and that God is always merciful. Now fear will lie to you. Fear will tell you a lie. Fear will tell you that God one day is going to change and he is going to suddenly be not good. And when he does, boy, is he going to come down hard on you. But when you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, what you see is that God punished Christ for all your sin, and he will not punish you for it too. You are loved, and you will always be loved, so you don't have to fear the future. You're free. You are free to treat other people with mercy, grace, and love. And you know what? I've noticed that people who haven't experienced this and they don't understand it, if they don't understand God's grace, they really don't treat other people graciously, because ungraced people are ungracious people. Simply stated, misery loves company. If they're miserable, they want you to be miserable too. Because I don't want you to feel something that's good while I'm feeling something that's bad. But anytime I can remember how much God has forgiven me and how he's wiped away all my guilt and shame, I can actually learn to be gentle and gracious too. even the people who hurt me. I got to stay grateful and generous because God's so good. I got to stay gracious with everyone because God's so gracious to me. And one more, I can live fearlessly. In order to do that, I must live my life for God's glory because he's going to share his glory with me. That's kind of cool. See, right now, you live it. And then one of these days, he's going to give it. Oh, I've been waiting to share that one with you all day long. It's the way I tell you that I start my day. M by four. Lord, I am in your kingdom. I will live by your power, but I will live for your glory. But how do you live for God's glory at work or at school or with friends and family? Jesus said in Matthew 5, he said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. That's the key. And give glory to your Father in heaven. Here's a crazy thought. Here is a crazy thought. What if you were to open up your thoughts and your feelings and your actions to God's word, to his truth, and say, he is telling me the truth and I'm going to operate on it? If you do that, I know from experience, if you do that, he starts to shine the light of his truth into your darkness of lies and mistakes. Then you have his light inside of you. That's what he said. And then he said in this verse, he said, if you turn around and do your best to shine that light through your life in your actions, then the people you shine that light onto actually get to see God's goodness coming through. And maybe, just maybe, they will open up their thoughts, their feelings, and their actions, and God's light of truth gets inside of them. And then the beat goes on, and then the beat goes on, and the beat goes on. And every time the beat goes on, God gives more margin for you to experience his credit, his fame, his praise, his glory. And even when you're not looking, you get to experience more of God's goodness, mercy, and glory. That's an amazing thing. Peter said this in his letter. He said, God in his divine power has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Where God guides, God provides. Given us everything we need. And he said, and this power is given to us through knowing Jesus. And the benefit is that he has called us to share in his own goodness and glory. The bottom line here is, when you think about the future, how do you see it? If you look to the future of your life, is it filled with doubt, confusion, anxiety, worry, fear? I'm here to tell you, as I said at the top of the message, it doesn't have to be that way. There is an antidote to that kind of poison. Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I told you, the antidote to your three biggest fears. You're afraid you will not have enough in the future. Some of you are afraid, I'm going to be abandoned and unloved. I'll be alone. And the third fear we wrestle with is, I'm afraid that I will have lived my life and it will not have mattered. But the truth is, and I've tried to express it to you as best I know how, God's goodness is a promise to you that he will give you exactly what you need. God's mercy in action is God's promise to you that he loves you now and he will love you without stopping. You will never be alone. And God's glory is the promise to you. And God says it straight up, your life matters. It matters now and it will matter into eternity. You don't get to choose what happens to you in this life, but you do have a choice, and that is you get to respond to the things that do happen. You have a choice. You stand at the crossroads. You can either be cynical, critical, pessimistic, doubting. You can expect and experience the worst. You can be stingy, ungrateful, and self-centered. Or you can, even in this moment, face the future with gratitude, generosity, graciousness, and the glory of God. I have tried to make it clear throughout this whole series is that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. But you got to understand, the benefits that I've been talking about God's goodness are not for everyone. The goodness and mercy that I talked about do not follow everybody around. They only follow around the person who says, the Lord is my shepherd. So the question is, who's your shepherd? And if you go, well, I'm not real sure, well, you need to change that. Or if you're saying, well, I am my shepherd, well, as tall and as bold as that is. Goodness and mercy are not following you, sir, ma'am, and you will not dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But there is another choice, and that is you can choose to follow Jesus today. All it takes is humbling yourself and saying, I need you to be the shepherd of my soul. Get it? Good. Let's pray. With your head bowed, eyes closed, I'm just talking to you, friend to friend. Some of you have been attending Rock Springs for a long, long time, either in person, maybe in these last several months online. Some of you drop in and then you drop back out. But the key thing here is, it's not about the attendance. The key thing is, have you ever crossed the line of faith to say, I need Jesus to be my forgiver and leader. I want him to be the good shepherd of my life. I'm here to tell you, bared my heart and soul to you today, you need to trust Jesus and you need to do it now. And it's not in the words of the prayer, but the attitude. And you need to say with the greatest sincerity from the core of who you are, I want Jesus to be the shepherd of my life. I want to follow him. And right now, everybody who's already done that, be praying for somebody, and everybody else who hasn't done that. Maybe some decisions will be made here. If you've never made that decision, like I said, it's not the words. So it's not about getting the words right. It is trying to express to God honestly, humbly. You could say, dear God, thank you for giving me what I don't deserve. You give me good things because you are a good, good God. And God, I really thank you that you don't give me what I do deserve. You give me mercy, and I'm so thankful. And then from the core of who you are, to say, Jesus, I want you to be the leader of my life. I want you to be the shepherd of my life. I want you to save me from my sin. I need you to save me from my twisted desire to be the boss of my life. I want you to be the boss, and I want to follow you day by day for the rest of my life. And I'm counting on the help of your sheepdogs, goodness and mercy, to keep me on the right path. And then would you say, as humbly as you know how, God, I humbly ask you to reserve a home in heaven for me. And I thank you that Jesus died and rose again to make that possible. And as much as I know how, I ask you, Jesus, come into my life. Begin to transform me into a person who is grateful, into a person who is generous and gracious and lives for your credit and your glory, because you're the one who deserves it, because you're good and you're generous and you're gracious always. God, I say this on behalf of all of us who might have prayed this for the very first time, are those of us who are recommitting ourselves to you. What we have to see from your word today is simply amazing. Thank you. Thank you so much for being who you are and for loving us like you do. And thanks for giving us the privilege of being able to pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.